You know, I heard the story of a man who went into a pet shop to buy some food for his dog. And as he walked in, he noticed a parrot perched right there by the door. And as the man walked into the pet shop, the parrot screeched out, "You are the ugliest man I've ever seen." This guy couldn't believe it. "What did that parrot just say to me?" He looked over and he said, "What did you say?" The parrot said, "You are the ugliest man I've ever seen." This man was outraged. He goes up to the counter. He demands to see the manager of the store. The manager comes. "Sir, can I help you?" "Yes, that parrot of yours. He just insulted me and said I was the ugliest man he had ever seen." The manager said, "Sir, I can take care of this." The manager walked over, grabbed the parrot by the neck, took him into the back room, was slapping him back and forth across the beak, feathers flying everywhere. He put the parrot back in his perch, and the manager said, "Don't you ever say that to that man again. Don't you dare tell him he's the ugliest man you've ever seen." The parrot said, "I'm sorry." And as the man turned around and walked out, sort of a smug look in his face, he looked at that parrot, and just as he's walking out the door, the parrot said, "Hey, you!" The man turned back and said, "Yes." The parrot said, "You know." Well, you know what? There are certain things that we all know. And I'm going to share some of those things with you tonight. The words that I'm going to share are going to be familiar to many of you because many of you have been raised in the church since your childhood, and that's a wonderful thing. But for others, this will be the first time you have ever heard these words. And I want you to know that if you follow the directions that Jesus gives in the verses that we're going to read in a few moments, you can walk out of this place knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that when you die, you will go to heaven. So listen very carefully. Because Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him listen." We're going to read the record of a conversation between a powerful, wealthy, influential man known as Nicodemus that he had some 2,000 years ago with Jesus, the carpenter's son from Nazareth. Nicodemus was a man who was famous. He was wealthy. He was respected. He was moral. He was an intellectual and a very religious man, a very devout individual. He had reached the top of his profession. There was no higher that he could have gone in his field of expertise. Yet in spite of all of his morality and his religion and his power and his prestige, there was an emptiness deep inside of him. So he began to hear about a man named Jesus that was performing miracles. And so Nicodemus decided to seek Jesus out because he wanted to ask some questions. You might ask, well, what value could a conversation between some religious guy named Nicodemus and a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth have to do with me today in 1996? The answer is everything. For this is not merely a conversation between two men. It is essentially a conversation between God and man. And if we were going to elect a representative from the human race to speak to God on our behalf, we could not find a better person that would be more suited than Nicodemus when he came to Jesus. And we're going to read the story. Now, when he came in, did you get a Bible that looks like this? All right, well, let's turn in it to John chapter 3. For those of you that have never read a Bible before, that's page 105. That kind of helps, doesn't it? Here's the story. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the ruling Jewish council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And he said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And then Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No man can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "But how can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "Well, you're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, and you do not understand these things, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. And then dropping down to verse 16, Jesus says, For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, as I said, Nicodemus had everything that one could want in life, but something was still missing. You know, as long as someone is chasing their dream, they can put up with many of the disappointments of life. They reason, one of these days, things are going to work out for me. One of these days, my ship will come in. I'm going to get that education. I'll make that first million. I'll get that promotion. I'll find the perfect woman. And when you're single, you say, I know, if I could get married, then I would be happy. Then you get married and you say, now if I could get divorced, I would be happy. And then after you're divorced, you say, if I could get remarried, then I would be happy. And then you say, I know what it is, I need kids. If I had children, then I would be happy. You have children. Then you say, if I could get these kids out of my house, then I would be happy. Well, maybe I need a bigger house. So you build a bigger house, and you say, no, I need to downsize. If I had a smaller house, etc., etc., etc. And the Bible says, hell and destruction is never full, and so is the heart of man never satisfied. Because when you attain everything that you're supposed to get to find fulfillment, and then you're empty, you begin to search even more. And that is why we read of so many Hollywood celebrities. So many who have made so much money out there joining the flavor of the month religion or turning to drugs and alcohol. How often we hear of celebrities who are getting out of a drug rehab center or they're checking into one or they overdose on drugs. And we say, how could that be? They have everything and yet they're so empty. It's because when you get it all, you realize that there is no thing in this world in and of itself that will fill the void in your life that was created to be filled by God and God alone. Right? Richard Dreyfuss was nominated for the Actor of the Year for his film, Mr. Holland's Opus. And after that, he was interviewed by Barbara Walters. And she asked him this question. If you could have one wish, Richard Dreyfuss, what would you wish for? And without hesitation, he said, every time I have a birthday and I blow out candles, every time I see a shooting star, I wish for the same thing. I wish for inner security. I mean, here is a man with all of his success, all of his wealth, all of his fame, but he says, I'm not secure inside. The entertainer Neil Diamond said recently, quote, the only time I will be happy is when I'm dead, end quote. I watched a program the other day on television. It was called Happiness, What It Is and How to Get It. And they interviewed many people that had won the lottery and found them to be some of the most miserable people around. And some of these lottery winners, some who had won as much as $23 million, one of them said, in answer to the question, did money buy you happiness? They said, no, of course not. Money can buy you a therapist. It can buy you a marriage counselor, but people have a misconception about money. You go out and say, oh, that's what I want, I'll buy it. But then they said after a couple of weeks, the emptiness comes back. Another lottery winner said, how many suits can I wear? How many hats can I wear? You see, it's not going to fill that void inside. Now, the Bible tells us Nicodemus was a Pharisee. What does that mean? The Pharisees were a select group, never numbering more than 6,000. And each one had taken a solemn vow before three witnesses that they would devote every moment of their life to keeping the Ten Commandments. The Bible not only tells us that he was a Pharisee, but that he was one of the rulers, which meant that he was one of their primary leaders, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Therefore, this ruling body, the Sanhedrin, was the chief ruling authority in all of Israel. They wrote laws. They conducted trials. They were the equivalent of the Supreme Court today. And Nicodemus was famous. Because when he came to Jesus and asked him the question, how can a man find life? Jesus says to him, you are the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things. Nicodemus, your name is a household word. Everybody knows about you. You're known to be a man of the Scripture, a man of wisdom. You're supposed to have all the answers, and yet you're coming to me asking these questions? But you see, behind this charade, behind this mask that Nicodemus had, he was a man who was empty and hungry for true spiritual life. Does that describe you right now? Everybody thinks you have it all together, but you're falling apart on the inside. You're in church every Sunday, Bible under your arm. You know the words to the hymns. But are you still empty inside and lonely? And wondering if God has even forgiven you of your sins? You're still wondering if Jesus Christ really lives in your heart? You see, because God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. Every one of us has to come to a moment in our life where we realize that we're sinners. We're separated from God, and we have to ask Him for His forgiveness. Our parents can't do that for us. Our friends can't do that for us. We need to decide. Last night, while I was sitting in Billy Graham's crusade in Minneapolis, listening to him preach, he came to the end and he gave an invitation for people to come to Christ. And by the way, we're going to give an invitation just like that in a few moments. I'm going to ask you men that are not sure if Christ is living in you, or you men that perhaps have run away from God, to return to Him. And I'm going to ask you to come down publicly and stand in front here and over on the sides. But as Billy Graham was giving the invitation, I heard an interesting conversation just inches away in the row behind me. A little boy turned to his father. And this little boy was not any older than 9. He said, "Daddy, I want to go down there right now." And the father said, "No." The boy said, "Daddy, I want to go down there right now and become a Christian." The father said, "No," again. And I almost turned around and said, "Dad, let him go." But I decided I'm going to stay out of this. Let's see what happens. The father said, "Son, you don't realize what he's asking. He's asking for people to go down there and become Christians." The little boy said, "Daddy, I want to become a Christian, and I'm going down there if you let me or not. I'm going." I like that. The determination. And then the father relented and said, "Do you want me to go with you?" And the son said, "Yes." And they got up and walked forward, a father and a son, to make a commitment to Christ. But you see, that little boy knew what he wanted to do. And you need to know what you're going to do. Someone else can't do this for you. Nicodemus came by night, the Bible says. This is mentioned more than once in Scripture, so it's certainly worth noting. Perhaps because he was afraid of being seen. After all, he was well known, he was famous. If he was alive today, the press would have been following him, taking pictures of him. He didn't want to be seen, possibly. Maybe he was afraid of the criticism of others, afraid of what others might think. Did you tell anybody where you were going this weekend? "What are you doing this weekend?" "Well, I'm going to Promise Keepers." "Promise Keepers? Isn't that some kind of a man thing? Do you guys like beat drums at that or what?" Maybe they made fun of you. "Hey, we're going to go party. We're going to go get drunk. And you're going to a Promise Keepers event and read the Bible?" Maybe you were a little bit embarrassed. I wonder how many have been kept from Christ because they were afraid of what others would think. Yes, it's true. Nicodemus came by night. But listen, at least he came. And in the end, Nicodemus turned out to be one of the bravest followers that Jesus had. Keep in mind that in everything there must be a beginning. Some have a great beginning with Jesus, only to deny Him later. For instance, at this time, Judas Iscariot was a full-fledged apostle in good standing, while Nicodemus was still groping his way in. But yet, at the end of our Lord's ministry, Judas betrayed Jesus and hung himself. But Nicodemus was there, along with his friend Joseph of Arimathea, to get the body of Jesus and to anoint it. He stood up for the Lord in the end. So maybe you haven't been so strong up to this point, but you can make a commitment tonight, or a recommitment that will last you the rest of your life. Maybe you did not have a strong beginning, but you can have a great ending, finishing well, following Christ. Commit yourself to do that tonight. You can do it soon. And another thing, is Nicodemus was probably an elderly man. He was probably getting on in years. Because after all, he said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And maybe some of you are getting on in years. And that may explain his slowness and his caution. But even if you're older and you're set in your ways, Christ can change you. You say, no, it's too late for me. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Listen, you're not a dog, and these aren't tricks. We're talking about what God can do. He can change you. I came from a broken home. I don't say that so you'll cry for me, but to tell you a story. My mother was married and divorced 7 times. I had many men that claimed to be father, many men that I had to call father, so I became disillusioned and cynical at an early age. But one man that my mom married, his name was Oscar Laurie, and he adopted me, and that's where I got my last name. He was a good man, a moral man. He was an attorney. Imagine that, a moral attorney. Just kidding, just kidding. Don't file a lawsuit, I was only joking. And then when my mom left him, it was one of the hardest things I ever faced. I remember getting out of school. We were living in New Jersey. The car was parked there. It was filled with everything, all of our belongings. My mom said, get in the car. I said, where are we going? She said, we're leaving. I said, to where? She said, Hawaii. Oh, great, Hawaii. Where's Dad? He's not coming. And I didn't see him again for some 15 years. After I became a Christian, I wanted to seek him out and talk to him. And so I made contact with him. He was still living in New Jersey. Called him up. I said, Dad, this is Greg. Greg, how are you? I'm fine. Thought we might get together and have lunch sometime. He said, no, come out to my house. He had remarried, had other children. I felt a little awkward because he had a new life, but I wanted to talk to him about Christ. I went to his house. His wife was there. She began to ask me how I became a Christian and a pastor. I told her my story, I shared my testimony, and the whole night, my father just sat there, had his hands up to his face like this. Sort of like I was on trial. He was weighing the case. I shared what Christ had done for me. He did not say a word. One thing that I left out. He had had a heart attack shortly before that, and had blacked out behind the wheel and had almost died. But he had survived, and he was taking medication now for his heart. Well, he said to me, Greg, would you like to walk with me in the morning? Because I need to walk to help my circulation. I said, okay. I went to bed that night, got up. It was very early. You know, New York is 3 hours different from California, so it was like 4 a.m. to me. We're walking out in the cold New Jersey air, and he said, Greg, I was thinking about what you said last night. He was probably about 65 at this point. And he said, I want to know what I need to do to become a Christian. I could hardly believe my ears. I said, what's that, Dad? He said, I want to know what I need to do to become a Christian. I thought, maybe he didn't understand it. I told him the whole story again. He said, I want to do it right now. We had been walking up to this point. At this point, we're in a park. And I said, well, you need to pray and ask Christ to come in your life. He said, let's do it right now. And he got on his knees right there publicly in the park. He's not an emotional man. He knew what he wanted to do. I kneeled with him. We prayed. He asked Christ to come into his life, and he was so transformed. I've never seen a life so radically changed. He started telling everybody, and God gave him 15 more years, and he lived every one of those years for the glory of God and served him till the end. God can change you as well. Nicodemus says, all right, Jesus, how? How does this happen? Being born again. Well, Jesus said what he needed to do. But you see, Nicodemus was asking an important question. Can a person really change? You know, we wonder, can we change? We've tried to become better men. We've tried to improve ourselves. We've tried to be better husbands, better fathers, better leaders, better workers, but we fail. How many of us every year on New Year's Eve make our resolutions? I'm going to get in shape. In 1996, how long did you keep that vow? I'm going to lose weight. And of course, you knew it was time to lose weight. There are a few telltale signs that it's time to lose some weight. You know it's time to go on a diet when you take a shower and nothing below your waist gets wet. Not good. You know it's time to diet when you get your shoes shined and you have to take the guy's word for it. You know it's time to diet when the couch gets up when you do. Well, you know it's time to diet when, on a hot day, kids run to you to stay in the shade. But it's so hard to keep these resolutions. It's so hard to change ourselves. You say, well, maybe I need new clothes. Clothes make the man, that's what they say. Or maybe I need a new car, or I need a new job, or I need a new family, or I need a new this, or I need that. Listen, what you need is a new heart, and God can give that to you. Some people say, you know, the answer is within. Look within yourself to find the answers. No, Jesus told us the problem was within. He said the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? You don't have the answers. You can't change yourself. You certainly cannot save yourself or forgive yourself of your sins. You need God's help to do that. Nicodemus says, how? How do you do it? And then Jesus lays down probably the most familiar verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel message. Right there. For God so loved the world. Many people picture God as some kind of a cosmic killjoy out there to ruin our lives. But the picture that God gives us of Himself in the Bible is one who loves us, who misses us, who wants a relationship with us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We can talk all day about love, but God demonstrated His love to us in a tangible way. The Bible says, God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, greater love is no man than this, and He laid down His life for His friends. Christ showed His love for us by dying on the cross in our place. Why did He die on that cross? Because we're all separated from God because of sin. Our hearts are dark. We need God's help. So Jesus realized we could not save ourselves. We cannot change our situation. So He died there. And listen, 2,000 years ago, it was not nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love for you and for me. He loves you. Now the question is, what are we going to do with this wonderful gift? Jesus said, if you believe, you will not perish. What does the word believe mean? To just intellectually accept that a man named Jesus lived and died? No, the word believe means to trust in, to cling to rely on. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? The word believe also means to turn from your sin, to repent. Have you repented? Or are you doing things right now you should not be doing? Living a lifestyle you should not be living? Have you really put your faith in Christ? I didn't ask you if you've gone to church. I didn't ask you if you have read the Bible. Have you really put your complete faith in Jesus and Jesus alone? You probably all heard the story of a man who was known as a great daredevil of his time. He was known as the Great Blondin. He was the evil Knievel of his day. And one day the Great Blondin strung a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And a great crowd gathered. And he said to the crowd, how many of you believe that I, the Great Blondin, can cross that tightrope to the other side over the Niagara Falls? In unison, they all said, we believe. He said, how many of you believe that I, the Great Blondin, can not only cross this tightrope, but I can do it pushing a wheelbarrow and get to the other side? They said, we believe. He said, how many of you believe that enough that I can push this wheelbarrow across this tightrope, that you'll get in the wheelbarrow. Who wants to get in? The crowd fell silent. Oh, sure, we'll say, we believe. But God says, get in the wheelbarrow. Put your faith in me. Don't just talk about it, live it. We all need to do that. You might say, well, listen here, bald guy. You don't know what I've done. That's true, I don't. But I know what God did. And the Bible says, God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were sinners, He died for us. He did that for you. You say, but you don't know where I've been. No, but I know where He's been for you. He went to the cross and died for you there. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. You might say, but you don't know what I've thought. No, but I know God's thoughts toward you. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's thinking about you. He loves you. And He can forgive you. You say, but what do I need to do? You need to do the same thing that Nicodemus did. You need to believe. What does that mean? First of all, you need to realize that you're a sinner. Because Scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken His commandments. Every one of us in this stadium have broken the commandments of God. In fact, we've probably broken all 10. Well, hold on there now. I don't think I've broken all 10. I'll admit that I've lied and stolen and coveted, but I've never murdered or committed adultery. Jesus said, if you look at a person with hatred in your heart, it's the same as killing them. He said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, it's the same as adultery. So we've probably broken all 10. And listen, the Bible says if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. We're sinners, but realize Christ died for your sins. He shed His blood for you. And then thirdly, you must repent. The Bible says, repent and be converted. The Bible says God has commanded men everywhere to repent. What does the word repent mean? It means to change your direction. To hang a U-turn in the road of life. You've been running away from God. It's time to hang a U-turn and run to God. And then fourthly, you must receive Christ into your life. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. The Bible says, for as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become sons of God. Christianity is not merely believing a creed. It's not merely living by a list of rules. It's having Christ live in your heart. And then you must do it publicly. That is why I'm going to call you publicly in a few moments to get up out of your seat and to come down and stand in this field. For Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me publicly before men, I will acknowledge you publicly before my Father and the angels in heaven. But then He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you also. Everyone that Jesus called during His earthly ministry, He called publicly and openly, and that's why we're going to do the same tonight. And lastly, you must do it now. You must do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The devil will whisper in your ear tomorrow, but God's Spirit is saying today, tonight, now. This is your moment. You know you want to get right with God. You know you want to change. You know you want your sins forgiven. You know that you want to go to heaven. And God loves you and wants to forgive you. He wants to welcome you into His kingdom, but you must respond to His invitation. And I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. In a moment, we're going to pray. And then I'm going to invite you to come to Christ. Let me say one thing in closing. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There's no neutrality in this issue. We're either walking with Jesus or we're walking away from Him. We are either the friend of Jesus or we are His enemy. You say, hold on there now, Greg. I'm not His enemy. I'm neutral. I admire him. But Jesus did not say, admire me. He said, follow me. Follow me before Christ and I. By not saying yes to Jesus, you're automatically saying no. So think about that as we pray. And I'm going to invite everyone to come. Fathers and sons, God will forgive you. But you must come as you are with your sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your offer of forgiveness. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. Now I pray for every man in this stadium. I pray that you'll touch their heart. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.